Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now as we come to hear your word, please be with us, Lord. Move amongst us through your Spirit. Open our hearts, Lord, and our ears and our eyes, Lord, to see you. And Lord, that we would be willing to be changed, to be transformed, Lord, that your words would have an effect on our lives. So, Lord, please be with us now. Speak to us all, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, the reading tonight was taken from Psalm 16. And whenever I read this psalm here, I always find it a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm written by David. And I look at this psalm and I realize why God said to David, "This is a man after my own heart." This man here, David, he experienced something special. Here we see David is lifted up, praising the Lord who counsels him, praising God who takes care of him. We can clearly see here that David, he cares about God and he loves God. He knows that only God can preserve him. Verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And he knows that apart from God, there's nothing in him. There's no goodness in him. That he says, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." And then verse 6, "The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." He clearly knows there's nothing else apart from knowing the Lord. Nothing else apart from knowing God. And I ask you, can any of you here say that you know God and that you walk with God as closely as David did? Could these words flow out of your heart as real and as precious as these words which are written here in front of us? Do you know God? Walk with him. Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I was once speaking to a man up in Town Hill where I come from, and I asked him if he knew Jesus. And he said to me, he was quick to say to me, yes, I know him. I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore, but I still pray and read the Bible. Yes, I would say I have a relationship with God. But I wasn't convinced by his answer, so I wanted him to tell me more. If he has a relationship with God, surely he can tell me a bit more of that relationship. Because if you have a relationship with God, the creator of all things, the one who spoke everything to being, created the stars, the galaxies, created each and every one of us, if you had a relationship with this God, I tell you, you would have a million and one things to testify about him. So I sought to get more out of this man. But the conversation stopped there. He politely turned around and began a conversation with someone else about his hobbies and family and the weather we were having that day. He had a lot to say about everything else. He thought he knows God, but clearly mistaken. So if I ask you to share with me all the goodness of the Lord, how much would you have to say? If you were to share amongst us here tonight, how much would you be able to say of the Almighty God? Verse 11, look what more David had to say. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is why David was so close to the Lord. This was his joy. This was his life. To be in God's presence. There is no life apart from God. There is no life apart from Jesus. And David knew that. To him, there was nothing better than to experience and to be in God's presence. So what is the source of your joy? With David, it is clear. God is the source of his joy. But what is the source of your joy? Is it being with family or with friends? Or is it your hobbies or work or sports? What keeps you going day by day? I am finally married. I married about 4 months ago. And I am filled with happiness. I have a wife now. I'm able to start a family. All my childhood dreams and desires are becoming true. And I tell you, it is wonderful to be married. But this happiness I have now of being a husband, it's nothing compared to my joy in knowing God. I would never trade being a husband instead of knowing God. Because it is wonderful to know Him. God. For eternity, He reveals more and more of His wonders and His glory and His power. And He offers you so much. So much that just the thing that the Lord Jesus Christ right now is there in heaven preparing a place for us. And it's wonderful to think, wow, my home is there with God and not here on earth. Now I thank God that we can have happiness over our circumstances and things in our lives. Praise God that we can. He's gracious. However, tonight I want to speak of something more wonderful than the fleeting pleasures we can have here on earth. And that is the promise which God has given us. That in Him there is indescribable joy. Wonderful joy. Before we get there, why is this joy which God offers and promised to all His children, why is it so rare amongst us? So rare amongst churches? Or even non-existent in the lives of Christians? In our lives? Instead, we find Christians, young Christians, old Christians, they look for pleasure and enjoyment in things around them. They would rather perhaps spend time in front of the TV or spend time with friends or talking to family or even gardening or doing sports or exercising. They would rather do that than spend time before God. Why do we find it so much easier to do the things around us than to worship God? And to bow down before Him in repentance. Have you ever heard of the experiment which has been done with many primary school children? They got some volunteering children, and they put each child alone in a room. And in front of the child, they left a plate of chocolate in front of them. And the children were told, do not touch or eat the chocolate in front of you. And if they obeyed, they would be rewarded with a lot more gifts, greater things. But if they disobeyed, they would be told off and put in time out. So they would leave the child alone in this room, just them and a plate of chocolate. And I'm sure you can imagine the results when they show the camera pointing at the children. Some of them, they start staring at the chocolate. It's starting to entice them. They start each getting closer and closer to the chocolate. Then they pick up a chocolate and eat. They pick up another and they eat. And This was the result 100% of the time. The children, however long they were left in the room alone with the chocolate, they could not resist. Now, in a small way, that is how we are like. God is offering us so much more. Jesus said that there are greater things to know, greater things to have, greater things to rejoice over. So God is offering eternal pleasures. In the end of verse 11, David says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what God is offering. But we forfeit all of it for short-lived fleshly pleasures and gain. Fleeting things, here one moment, gone the next. We forfeit knowing God, our Creator, for fleeting entertainment and fulfillment. Short-lived, and nothing on this earth can satisfy us. That's why we keep wanting more of it, because it doesn't satisfy us enough. So we think, if I have a bit more of this, it would be better. But what we need is to turn to God and be with our arms open to receive what He is offering. God is offering so much, so why are so many of us lacking? The other day I was speaking to another man about the Lord, and this man spoke a lot about his family and how he's proud of them. He enjoys his work, he's well paid. He owns a company. He has good friends who are always there for him. He says that he has it all. He doesn't need anything else. He said to me, Henry, why do I need God? Look, I have everything. As I determined to tell him and to show him that he needs Jesus more than anything, although he did not want to listen, well, I can tell you that my heart was thrilled that I could know Jesus, a sinner like me, can know the joy of being forgiven, can know that the chains I was bound in, sin, I've been set free. Then I was asked by this man, how am I able to speak of Jesus with such assurance? He's asking me, why do you need Jesus in your life? The thing is, I have lost friends, money and jobs for His sake, but it doesn't matter what I have lost, because I have gained Christ. I can echo with all sincerity, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. This is knowing God, this is life. How can you know God? How can Jesus be your life? The answer is in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. My eyes are fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I behold Him. He is the one I will follow. But we're not keeping our eyes on Him. After church, we can quickly forget. Yes, we meet on Sundays. We hear a sermon. We sing hymns. But what happens when we leave these doors? What happens when we're at home, either by ourselves or with family and friends? What happens then? Is God, is Jesus at the forefront of your life? But we are quickly distracted by the things around us. The thing is, Jesus has to be our great distraction. He is the one that distracts us from everything else. He is so wonderful and so beautiful that everything else pales into insignificance. Do you see how beautiful the Lord Jesus is? So beautiful. Oh, it doesn't matter about my wealth. It doesn't matter about my health. It doesn't matter about friends or family. What matters to me is that I know Jesus. I'm sure you know the story of Peter when he walked on water. Where there's a stormy night, the waves are high, the wind is blowing, and disciples are out sailing. And they see Jesus walking towards them, but they think it's a ghost. They're scared, but Jesus commands them, "Do not be afraid." Then they realize who it was, and Peter, he asked the Lord if he could walk with him. And Jesus said, "Come." I love that about Jesus. He always says, "Come." So Peter got off the boat, and he started to walk on water towards Jesus. But then he saw the wind and the waves. He got distracted. He began to sink, shouting out, "Lord, save me." Another wonderful thing about Jesus, he's quick to reach out his hand and save him. You see that while Jesus fixed his eyes on Jesus, he was doing the impossible. He was walking on water. But as soon as he was distracted, he began to sink. Distractions around us. It's the same in our lives. Jesus said, "Walk the narrow path. Go through the narrow gate. Only a few find it." Why is it only a few? Because it is a difficult path. I've heard a minister say that the narrow path is like a razor edge. Can easily fall on either side. So it's very easy for us to be distracted. But Jesus is saying, "Fix your eyes on me." That's all Peter had to do. Fix his eyes on Jesus and he would not sink. The thing is, as soon as we take our eyes off Jesus, it is a slippery slope. Sooner than you think, you'll be far, miles away from knowing God. It is a slippery slope. See, without God at your right hand, who will save you? Your lust of the flesh or your lust of the eye, your pride of life, it weighs us down. That's the sin in us. It weighs us down. So who will save you? If you're not fixing your eyes on Jesus, who will save you? Some of you may say, "Well, God is merciful. He is love. He will save." But I say to you that God is also just. He is righteous. He only saves his faithful ones. This is what he says to the faithful one in verse 10. "Nor will I allow your Holy One," in other verses use the word faithful one, "to see corruption, to see decay." He will not abandon his Holy One, his faithful ones, to the realm of the dead. He will not let them see decay. So I ask you, are you a holy one or a faithful one? I'm going through Ezekiel at the moment, and in Ezekiel 14, it shows how God deals with unfaithful children. Children who once knew God. Children who once were delivered by God. But then they turned away from Him. They rebelled against Him. And in Ezekiel 14, we can see how God deals with them. He sends famine and pestilence and oppression. Are you a faithful one? If you think you are, well, go out and ask yourselves. Ask people around you. Ask friends and family. Ask them if you're good enough for God, for you to be accepted into His kingdom. A minister shared a story once. When he was speaking at a school assembly, And how he was speaking about how no one is good enough. No one is good enough to go to heaven. And therefore they need Jesus. And he asked one of the students, and as he was speaking, one of the students shouted out and said, "Well, I am good." And the minister responded, "Are you really?" And the young man said, "Yes, I am a good person. Go on and ask any of my friends here in this hall." So the minister, he looked around and he did as the boy asked. And he said, "Can anyone here tell me how good this young man is?" You know what? The hall was silent. See, his friends knew how he was like. So I ask about you. Do you truly know God? Are you good and faithful to Him? God knows how much we care about Him. We may be able to pretend in front of each other, but God knows what our heart really is like. God knows where our treasure lies. God knows if we care about Him. God knows if we love Him. So when God looks at your life, will He see someone that is faithful? Only the faithful will enjoy the pleasures and the joy of being in His presence. So is knowing God really wonderful? Is knowing God's presence worth all the pain, the suffering in seeking Him? Is knowing God worth all the loss that we face, all the sorrows and struggles in following Him and doing as He commands? The answer is yes, it is. Last year, over 7,000 Christians were killed. 7,000 killed because they were being faithful to God. Why were 7,000 souls prepared to die? Prepared to suffer torture and not give up their faith in denying Jesus? Why were they so willingly led to their death? It's because they knew, they could see clearly the joy of being in His presence and the hope set before them in Jesus Christ. Have you heard of all the struggles that many Christians go through around the world? Now we in this country, we're free to meet here, we're free to carry Bibles around. And yet we're afraid to share one good news with our friends. See, these 7,000 Christians killed last year, they had a hope so sure that they laid their lives down for His namesake. Have you heard of David Brainerd, a missionary in America? He was saved, he became a Christian at the age of 21. And from that moment, the Lord saved him. He loved his Savior so much. He knew no better taste than Jesus, the bread of life. And David Brainerd, he labored continuously for the cause of Jesus and His gospel. He labored so intensely, day after day, that by the age of 29, his physical body was too weak to keep him. And the Lord took him home. So for 8 years of knowing Christ, he did not stop serving Him. He did not stop obeying Him. He did not stop going out to people and sharing with them the good news. He lived for faith and he loved for God. He sacrificed his own well-being because he knew the wonder of being in God's presence. And he couldn't bear knowing that the lost around him were forfeiting God's salvation. See, God is worth all our sacrifices. He's worthy of all of our lives. You know, when verse 10 mentions the Holy One, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay," it is speaking about Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One, the faithful one here. In Hebrews, it talks about for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Peter, in his first sermon, in Acts chapter 2 and 3, when he was preaching and 3,000 souls were saved, he quoted these verses here. And when David wrote this psalm, he was a prophet, speaking of Jesus and pointing us to Jesus. See, we have looked away from God. We are helpless and weak in whatever faith we may have. So weak that we look for things around us to fill our lives with. We are deserving to pay the wages of our sins. But because of whom this psalm speaks about, because of Jesus, we can be saved and we can know and be filled with the joy of being in his presence. And it is only through Jesus, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. He took the form of man. He became a servant. He was obedient to death, even death on the cross. The same Jesus, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Yet he always kept his eyes on his Father, always beholding him. He knew the joy of being at his Father's right hand. So that's why he was not shaken when he was being taken up to the cross. That's why he was silent when people were falsely accusing him. That's why he was so willing to do God's will, even though it meant that his own Father would forsake him at the cross. His own Father would throw all his wrath and anger upon him because of our sins. Because Jesus fixed his eyes on his Father. He hung on the cross and became sin for us. He became a curse for us. And Jesus' heart was glad. And his tongue rejoiced because he knew his body was rest secure. He knew that God the Father would be satisfied with his sacrifice. And would not abandon him to the realm of the dead. Would not abandon him to Sheol. So here we see the Son, faithful to the Father. And the Father raises him from the dead. And Jesus now sits on his throne at the right hand of the Father. Now for this reason, because of Jesus, because of what he did for us, when we repent and believe in him, such a transformation occurs in our lives, in our souls, that we are washed in his cleansing blood, and we are clothed in him. When you turn to Jesus, he changes us. He transforms us. He puts a desire in our heart to want more of him. That is what eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus. When we put on Christ, God will look at you and he will see his beloved Son. And he will lift you up from the miry clay and he will not abandon you to hell. When we put on Christ, although our sins are many, although we are filthy and our heart is desperately wicked, when we turn to Jesus, we are covered in his righteousness, in his goodness. And God loves us and keeps us and preserves us. When our sins keep mounting and our wages keep rising, who will pay the price for your sins? Can you do it yourself? Can your self-righteousness? Or will you have to face eternity in hell to pay the wages of your sins? Or will you be able to say that Jesus has bought me at a price? And I can tell you there's an inexpressible, glorious joy to know that God is right here with me. That I'm looking forward for that day when I will be bowed down before His throne, worshiping Him. I look forward to that day where every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you look forward to that day? Do you know that you can know the joys of heaven now? You can begin knowing that now. Eternal life begins now if you just turn to Him now. Because now is the time to repent. And repentance is turning away from sin, is rejecting sin, is putting sin to death and turning to God. That is what repentance is. It's a 180-degree turn, completely turning to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me, and only you can save me. We can't leave it for any longer. For this next moment, we could be seeing death. We don't know how much longer we're here. So now is the time to turn to Jesus. Now is the time to call Him Lord and Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Keep your eyes always on the Lord and you will not be shaken. And there is great joy, there is fullness of joy in His presence. I urge you all to fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen.